Well, we've all been to the doctor for a medical issue or some medical issues as the decades have passed by. And we could say that the doctors prescribe some medication for us to follow a particular therapy, whether it be something, a broken bone, an illness, could be cancer, something more serious. But following the doctor's orders is essential for a complete recovery. And today we're going to be looking at one of the most important texts in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, which is Christ's prescription for his church. And here in this text, Christ prescribes specific direction to build up the body of Christ in a biblical manner. Spurgeon once called the book of Ephesians as the queen of the New Testament. Now, looking back at us as patients and having been treated by doctors, some patients sometimes they don't follow all the prescriptions to get back to full health. They may not like to do the diet modifications, take all the medications, or do the exercise or the requirements that they've asked for, the doctors asked for, in order for them to come back to full health. Unfortunately, many churches have not followed the prescription that Christ has laid out in this text for them to have a spiritually healthy, growing, and God-honoring body that exemplifies himself. One example over the last 50 years has been the church growth movement led by Rick Warren and Bill Hybels. And after about 20 years, they publicly came out and admitted, and they had an epiphany by saying that we realized that after having the philosophy of ministry, which was a man-centered approach to ministry, a superficial gospel, lack of doctrinal emphasis, along with superficial preaching and teaching, they thought that they were going to produce mature believers. And unfortunately, they came to this realization that they didn't form spiritually mature believers. They failed to follow Christ's prescription as described here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and left their followers with the tragic result of being spiritually malnourished sheep, biblically illiterate. They lacked doctrinal understanding and theological knowledge and understanding to shore up and strengthen their faith. They lacked the knowledge of God, who he is in the divine character and his attributes, and how he is at work in their lives through various circumstances and trials in which to grow through his sanctifying work. Many of these churches had no discipline. They didn't shepherd their flocks. They didn't care about divorce in the church. They had psychological or integrational counseling that was man-centered. Inexperienced pastors and unfaithful teachers with little or no ministry training were leading their flocks. Churches are filled with unbelieving people that think they are saved when they are actually not, and some have been in these churches and have been lost for 20 years with little or no spiritual growth. Some, after many years, cannot articulate a clear presentation of the gospel or how to be saved or what they're being saved from. And tragically, many of these people who have said that they are under the guise of this superficial gospel are heading straight to hell. To correct this mistake in leadership, you would have thought, well, praise the Lord, they're going to go back to the Bible and come up and look for the answers of what God has prescribed in his word. But unfortunately, they called Brian McLaren, the head of the emerging church movement, to move them on, and they followed more in their error and wrong teaching. You know, for a lot of us, we've heard people who said they've lost 20 years from alcohol or drugs or 20 years from a bad marriage. And we understand that these are important things in life. Every moment and every day is important. But what's even sadder is to hear people who have lost 20 years in the church. 20 years I lost in my church being under this form of teaching or other forms of wrong doctrine. The same may be here for some of you who have come and attend Hope Bible Church now. Now, Paul, in this text, we see that throughout his epistles, he uses two forms of analogies to describe how the church is to be growing in the faith. He uses the analogy of a building, that we're a building and being built up. And also he has references to us being a physical body to instruct this church and describe how the church is brought to spiritual growth and maturity. And in this text, we're going to see that there's multiple levels of spiritual responsibility in fulfilling and satisfying Christ's prescription for producing a spiritually healthy, growing, and mature church, which include the direction for leaders to follow in the form of the body, in leading and directing them. And also there's direction for the individual believer who is to who's required to grow and mature to function properly as part of the body of Christ, and also direction in a corporate sense of the entire body to follow and understand their role to work together to augment and strengthen the body of Christ. The book of Ephesians is precious, and to preach this text just solo, just only focusing on just this text alone, we need to understand the context of the first three chapters, which explains our position in Christ and all that he has done for us and what Christ is doing in the church. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is precious. It describes the three persons of the Trinity and their sovereign work in our salvation, being divided between the sovereign work of the Father in verses 3 through 6, and 7 through 12, we have the sovereign work of the Son, of what he's accomplished on the cross for us, and the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in verses 13 through 14, and what he has done currently and does until the day of redemption for us. Look at verses 3 through 6. Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." If we follow through the rest of this text, 1 through 14, we would see that 12 times Paul uses the prepositional phrase in Christ, in him, in the beloved, in whom, to express all that we possess through our salvation in Christ. 15 times Paul makes this text very personal, including himself when he includes a first-person plural using we or us or our to describe what we have in Christ and what he's accomplished through these works of the three persons of the Trinity. And what's precious here in verses 3 through 6, Paul opens a curtain and reveals through the sovereign work of God the Father, eternity past, that we've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be found holy and blameless before him in love, having been predestined to the adoption of sons according to the kind intention of his will. And look at this. He puts a point of exclamation at the end of each section for the Father, for the Son, and for the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says in verse 6 here. He says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, for everything that the Father has done." Jumping forward, in him, we have redemption, a forgiveness of sins through his blood. And we continue forward looking at verse 12, where Paul closes with the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he's accomplished on the cross for us. And he says, "To that end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory." And continuing on in 13 and 14, "Having been sealed after we heard the message of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, and we've been sealed having believed, we've been given a pledge of our inheritance to the view of redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Each one is exalted and glorified. In chapter 2, he continues, in verse 15, he connects his prayer by saying, for this reason too, he's connecting verses 3 through 14, these 202 words together in one sentence, with the prayer that follows. And in verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know three different things. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, it's a perfect passive participle that points back to a time in the past when these things took place. So there's three clauses here that he's making reference to. The first one is in verse continuing on there, so that you know what is the hope of his calling. He's making a reference here first to your effectual call in salvation. And since that moment of salvation, he is continuing on this work. It's totally of him. But second, take a look at what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So here we've got another tying with this perfect tense passive verb. He's going back with this, having connected this with this opening phrase, for this purpose, I too. He's connecting this prayer and what the inheritance, it goes all the way back to eternity past. And he's trying to convey to them that since eternity past, the election has been maintained for everyone who he has chosen before the foundation of the world. And ultimately, to close out chapter 1, what is the surpassing greatness of his power to us who believe, and these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, who he says is God, Lord, and has preeminence over all things, and he is the head of the church. In chapter 2, we can see the first part, verses 1 through 10, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And in verses 4 through 7, we see these three main verbs. He's got another extended sentence here in verse 2, 1 through 10. And the three main verbs that we have here in these verses are, he made us alive together with Christ in him. He raised us up together with Christ in him, and he seated us together with Christ in him. And we're going to see later how significant this together with him is significant in applying it also in understanding how we need to work together in the church. Sometimes I'll mix a Spanish word in here, but working together, coordinated, and working together in union for his good. In verses 11 through 18, Paul goes on to explain how the Gentiles have been included in his plan of salvation. And verses 19 through 22, he further explains how we've been added to the family of God, having once been strangers, but now we are part of the church that is being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ being the cornerstone. Chapter 3, Paul goes into his description of his ministry to the Gentiles. And at the end of the chapter, he says, adding this great doxology, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And the doxology, to put an exclamation point in all things that he's done for us in his church. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Chapters 4 through 6 focus on how we should walk according to this, our position in Christ. And he says here in verses 1 through 3, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He went on to speak of there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God of Father who is in all, through all, and over all. And we come later on, and he had given gifts to men. And we come to our text here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And we're going to see five biblical components to fulfill Christ's prescription for his church. Five biblical components to fulfill Christ's prescription for his church. In verse, reading through, starting with verse 11, and he gave some up, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the body, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What we're going to see in these five components, we're going to see 5 points here. In verse 11, we're going to see biblical leaders, biblically gifted leaders. In verse 12, the biblical pattern. In verse 13, we're going to see biblical maturity. In verse 14, we're going to see biblical discernment. And 15 and 16, we're going to see biblical growth. So we got gifted leaders, biblical pattern, maturity, discernment, and spiritual growth. Looking at verse 11, we have, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And it's Christ who gave the gifts to men in verse 4:8. And although we've seen these five titles here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, there's essentially four that can be divided into two groups here. The first two, apostles and prophets, is an extraordinary group that was used to form the church, the early church. And the word apostle here is derived from the Greek verb apostello, which means to be sent out. The apostles of Jesus Christ were sent out ones. Apostle is a unique term given to the 12 disciples of Christ that witnessed him resurrected. It includes the 12 plus Paul. Matthias was replaced Judas, and Paul became Christ's apostle to the Gentiles. As an apostle, they were given the responsibility to establish the foundation of the church. They received, declared, and wrote the inspired word of God, and they were authenticated by having been Christ's sent ones through the signs and wonders and miracles, as Paul noted in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Contrary to the Catholic view, there is no apostolic succession, nor among groups of charismatics. And the prophets were not seen by Christ like the apostles, but were specifically gifted men who were appointed by God to teach in the primitive church. They were equal to the apostles in that while the New Testament had not completely been written, God gave direct revelation to proclaim and edify local congregations, and they didn't receive the revelation to write the scriptures. But in Ephesians 2:20, it says that they were, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. The second group here are, and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, have been designated by God to bless the church in the advancement of his kingdom. First, the evangelist here appears three times in the New Testament. First with Philip in Acts 21:8, and also 1 Timothy 4:5, where Paul exhorts him to continue to do the work of the evangelist and fulfill his ministry. These were the men who proclaimed the good news of the gospel of Christ. The last group has a unique grammatical structure. Some evangelicals try to describe this as a fivefold ministry with the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But these two positions, pastor and teachers, is controlled by one definite article in the original language, which indicates that this is one position, the pastor and teacher. So you might find that some pastors are called a pastor teacher. Now, all pastors must be able to preach but not all teachers are pastors. The word for pastor here is poimen, which is a description of the responsibility of the leader to shepherd his flock. In addition, all pastors must be capable teachers of teaching the word of God, preaching, shepherding, and discipling them, and governing the church, protecting them from false teachers, and administration over the body of Christ. In addition, there's other names, Greek words in Scripture that are used to describe the role of a pastor along with other elders in the church. That is presbyteros, which it deals more with administration, and episkopos, which has to do with supervision or oversight. But what we can find in the New Testament is some of these verses, there's interchangeably these words are used to describe the functions of pastor elders in the church. But these were men who were gifted to shepherd the body and raise them up according to what Christ has prescribed here. So we've seen biblical leaders. Verse 12, we see a biblical pattern. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. What we see here in this verse, we have three prepositions. The first preposition signifies the immediate purpose, and the second and third give the direction or the goal. So the progression indicates that Christ gifted these leaders in the church for the immediate purpose, for preparing the saints to serve in the body. And here we have for the equipping of the saints. Now, there's a unique word here that's only used one time in the New Testament to describe this form of equipping. It's used in a verb form in various places in the New Testament, but this noun form, katartismos, was a word that was used outside of Scripture by a man with the name Apollonius Sitensius, if I'm pronouncing that right. He used this word 47 times in his medical book at this time to describe the work in the practice of medicine to restore an arm or a leg or a bone or a shoulder to the correct position. The verb form katartizo is used many times to mean to adjust, to put in order, to restore or amend. And in the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament translation in the Greek language, it was used to describe to equip or supply or establish or restore. The 13 times that it's noted as a verb form in the New Testament it has been used to restore or mend fishing nets, to restore a fallen brother, to prepare or put in the right order, or complete or supply or perfect and instruct. Looking forward in verse 13, it says, by the words that follow a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 13 means that this preparation includes instruction and equipping of believers so that they can minister effectively in the church. Here, there's no idea that there's some form of disorderly state. But with the understanding of the saints, gifted leaders were given to the church with an immediate purpose for the equipping and the training of believers. And it's important to understand how these gifts were given by the Spirit, but it's also important to know how they should be used effectively in the church for edifying the body of Christ. The second preposition here is for the work of service. The word is diakonias, which means to serve or to be a. It also is used for diakonos, for servant, and being used in the service of the Lord's ministry. And the final goal of this service we'll see in the next text, to build up the body of Christ. The word here, building up, is the word oikodomen, which The word oiko signifies house in the Greek. Look in chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Here he uses the word oikos to describe how he is building up his church, having added the Gentiles in salvation. And he says here in verse 19, "And then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And five times in this text, he's using this word oikos, house, to form out these words that describe how Christ is building up his church. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul wrote, "You are therefore the body of Christ, and you are members of each one individually." Also in Ephesians 1:23, to finish that chapter, he said, "Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So concluding in this point here, Christ gave foundational gifts to the church for the purpose of perfecting, preparing, and equipping the saints to put them in the right position by maturing them in the faith, so that we might build ourselves up, the whole body of Christ. These gifts never should be used for their own self-edification, but for the edification of the whole body of Christ. So we've seen the biblical leaders, biblical pattern, and we see in verse 13 is biblical maturity. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The idea here that we all attain is to reach a certain point in time or a certain level, and that is a mature walk in Christ. Here he uses five units of measure: unity, mature, measure, and stature, and fullness, to kind of describe how we are to be growing and maturing in this walk of faith by these gifted leaders following this biblical pattern. It's interesting, if you took a look at churches throughout the country, they would all kind of follow what statistically a bell curve. You've heard this Gaussian curve, that you see this curve like this, and 10 to 15% of the population is on one side, 10 to 15% of the population is on the other side. And in the middle, you've got 60 or 70%, 80% in the middle, where the main population exists. And if you were to take a look at most churches, you'll find that 10 to 15, 20% of the body of Christ is fully committed, walking by the faith, mature, they've grown, they're faithful in their service to the church, they're committed in their service to the church, they're faithful in their giving and in their service to the Lord. On the other side, you've got 10 or 15, 20% that might be occupying chairs that aren't saved. They don't know why they're here. They're not serving in the church. They're not committed, and they're not being generous with what the Lord's given. And in the middle, you've got people that are sometimes hot and sometimes cold in regards to their Christian faith and their service and their commitment to growing in Christ. That is not the biblical model. Paul says that until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So that's the challenge for the leadership of the church, to maintain a focus where people are coming in at different points of their faith, and that they're continuing ongoing efforts to have new forms of discipleship while edifying those who are growing more and more in the depth of the word. And to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, just as we read in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, talking, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That unity is centered upon sound doctrine. Nine times in the pastoral epistles, Paul uses this word hugaino to describe what signifies sound. And when you combine sound with sound words, sound teaching, sound doctrine, it produces a sound faith. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy that I'm wanting you to stay in Ephesus because there are men teaching strange doctrine. And if you've ever come out of a bad church, there's usually unhealthy words that form unhealthy teachings and doctrines and produce unhealthy faith. In Chile, over 90% of the churches are charismatic in some form, and they just raise up anybody. And unfortunately, that there are a lot of strange teachings in the church in Chile. But thankfully, the Christian radio there has become more reformed in reference to salvation, and people throughout the country are starting to hear what sovereign grace is in salvation, and they're looking to books. They've read the Bible, and God is calling them, sovereignly calling them, and they're reading books that can relate, for example, books by MacArthur or other healthy books that they can read and associate what is the truth of the Word of God by confirmed by the Spirit. So there are leaders that are coming out of that. There's individual believers that are coming out now from this strange doctrine. So we need to be careful who we listen to, because there's all sorts of strange doctrine. Every other year, more or less, there's a new train of evangelical movement that's passing along through evangelicalism. Could be social justice, health and wealth gospel, as we've seen, the church growth movements. So we need men who are going to be teaching sound doctrine on sound biblical exposition, who can interpret the Word of God biblically, who can study the Word biblically and understand the Bible and teach theology and have good, strong forms of discipleship like Fundamentals of the Faith or other courses. In addition, having nouthetic biblical counseling and other good shepherding. A believer's growing into the unity of sound doctrine of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God just doesn't happen listening to sermons, but it takes reading, studying, meditating, and memorizing God's word and living a humble life in obedience to the Lord God. To a mature man. Today we've got this word in the Greek, teleion, which describes what a mature man is like. It's a word that indicates someone who is complete or spiritually mature. And also the next preposition to the measure, the word is metron. And so we can follow, we can see how somebody has grown in the faith through the different types of discipleship. We can see how people are starting to come where they may have been an ungodly man, unbeliever, comes into the church, and within a couple of years, you can see how they've grown in they've accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've grown in the faith. They've taken various courses, Fundamentals of the Faith. They understand their responsibilities as a godly husband to a godly wife and being a godly father in the home and having the centrality of Christ in the home. And there we can see that somebody has become to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's how we've use these biblical leaders who follow a biblical pattern and produce a biblical maturity in the church. And also it produces biblical discernment. You know, for somebody who's an expert in identifying false currencies, they can hold a bill up and they know all the details of it and they can identify a fake bill without any problem, right? Oh, same is true for us. When we're edified enough and have grown enough in the Word of God, we can identify error or false teachers. Well, here in verse 14, it says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed about tossed here and there by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Starting out here, it says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. There's an interesting contrast here. The word for children is napioi. Just as in Greek, they've got different words to describe children going through the ages. For us, we have babies and infants. We've got boys and girls. We've got teenagers and adolescents. But here in this word it means infants. Sometimes translations are saying little children, but this is infants. And when you think about an infant, what can an infant do? It can't think for itself. It can't communicate for itself. And it can't act for itself. It just is incapable. Paul makes these, it's an antithesis of ideas here. When you've got the word napios and teleos together, Paul contrasted these two words to describe forms of immaturity in other texts of Scripture. I'm just going to mention these for the sake of time. But in 1 Corinthians 2:6 and 3:1, Paul contrasts the individual Christians who are mature in their ability to receive the truth by the Spirit to babes in Christ. Also, again, in 1 Corinthians 14:20, in reference to the willingness to recognize the shortcomings of tongues in Christian gathering, and then also in Hebrews 5:13-14, the author of Hebrews contrasts a babe to one of full age in their ability to receive the teachings about Christ's priesthood typified by Melchizedek. And these Christians had a different need, and that was the gospel. Listen to what Hebrews 5:11-14 said. And there's a contrast of these two words, napios and teleos, to contrast the two different mature and immature. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, but since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So going back, have you ever talked to people they've been in the faith for 10, 15, 20 years or more, and they never grow, and you keep sharing with them the word of God and their life never changes? Sometimes they're in the church, sometimes they might be saved, they might be baby Christians, but you can just see, just as this description here, they are tossed about here and there by waves, carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine, and they're buying all the wrong books in the Christian bookstores, and they still don't get it. It's interesting, these two participles are describing, they're tossed here and about passively, continually, and they're carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine. And it's by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and their deceitful scheming. So we've seen biblical leaders following a biblical pattern, producing biblical maturity and biblical discernment. And we get to verses 15 and 16. And looking at verse 15 here, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And we're going to see here in verse 15, there's more of an emphasis, I would say, in this focus on individual growth. And then in verse 16, how we grow corporately together in the body of Christ. And with this contrast here, with but here, it's not an emphatic contrast, but Paul's making a contrast between the lack of spiritual growth. They stay infants in the faith, or unbelievers, and they lack total discernment. They have no biblical discernment. They can't think biblically, communicate biblically, or act biblically. They're in Spanish, in Chile, they call them wawas. And to one who is maturing in the faith, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which belongs to the fullness of Christ, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So here we are with this instruction. We are to be growing in the word of God, growing in sound doctrine, growing in the knowledge of Christ, knowledge and the ability to articulate the word of God. And this word here in the Greek is using a present tense, and it's an active voice. So it's a continual, habitual, durative, active practice, and we are to do so in love with one another in the church. And it's comprehensive. It's in all aspects. It's complete. Into him who is the head, even that of Christ. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. In verse 16, we have the need for corporate growth, how we all work together, functioning as part of the body. And it's a long extended verse here, with a bunch of clauses, and let's read it and then we'll break it apart. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of every individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Well, we have this dependent clause describing from whom. It's out of Christ. The word ek is describing it, that this corporate growth is coming out of him as well, not only the individual growth. And what we want to do is try to figure out in this group of clauses, what is the subject and what is the verb and what is the direct object? And then we'll see everything else that's all around it, and it'll help clarify how we are to function as a body in the body of Christ. So you see here, the whole body, the and whole are modifying body here. So body is a subject, and the verb is at the end of the verse here in the last clause. The whole body causes the growth. The growth is the direct object receiving the action, okay? We've got a grammar class. How many like grammar here, okay? The whole body causes the growth of the body. And it's interesting here, the verb here, causes, is in the middle voice, and it's a middle voice of purpose, makes for itself the growth of the body. And so if we are working together, the entire body, having been built on sound teaching from gifted leaders, following a biblical pattern, producing biblical maturity and biblical discernment and growing, speaking the truth in love, the whole body causes for itself the growth of the body, and it's a continuing ongoing action, and it's in a indicative mood, which indicates that it's a reality. And if we follow that, God is faithful to honor that and grow us in the faith. The question is, are we truly in our role as a member of the body of Christ, are we active in this form of serving the Lord? Or can it be described that I'm in this church, but I'm really, if I'm describing it, I'm sitting on the sofa watching the game and just saying, somebody pass me the chips. There can be a lot of people who are just not actively serving. Christian, the church is a living organism, and you are part of this living organism. It's the whole, not parts of it, until we all come to the unity of the faith in order to fulfill their part in the life of the local church. It's Christ who provides the life of and within the body of the church, from whom we are all being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Now, what's interesting about these two prepositions are two participles that are describing how we are being fitted together from him and how we are being held together from him. In the Greek, when you have a preposition in a compound verb, so you've got of a word that has two or three parts to it. And when you connect a prefix, a preposition, most often when you prefix a preposition to this verb, it intensifies the action. And so what he's saying is, you're not only being fitted, but you're being fitted together, and you're being held together. Both of these words have the word soon connected, prefixed to the word, and it means that we are to be working together as a body, to be connected together, or to form a coherent whole, stones like as stones for a building, or to be formed or combined into the whole as working together. Like just as you see the orchestra up here, or you see a bigger orchestra, how they work together so well. I mean, picture that as the body of Christ. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 through 7. It's interesting here in this verses 1 through 10, the main verbs in this text, this section of scripture, he uses the prefix soon to describe how we've been regenerated with Christ, how we have our unity with Christ, and what our positional sanctification is in Christ. The first word that we have been let me read it. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even yet while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Soon zao poieo. Juntos, together, in Spanish. Together he made us alive together, having been regenerated by him individually in salvation with Christ. And soon egero, which is he raised us up together with him in Christ. So our union is together with Christ. And lastly, soon kathizo is he seated us together with him in Christ. So think of that, how we've been included individually in the body of Christ. And now he's saying, you are to work together. You're being fitted together in Christ to serve in the church. You're being held together to work in the body of Christ. And so every believer serves and fulfills its function in the body of Christ, continuing in this verse 16, according to the proper working of each individual part. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not the hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not the eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for the reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If there were all one member, where would the body be? But now we are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, one major impediment that can impede the growth of the body is murmuring, gossip, strife, conflicts among those who are in the body of Christ, those who are in leadership, those who are among the body and are the members of the church. It affects the overall unity of the body so that it impairs the overall spiritual growth of the entire body. Christian, do you know that you're part of that body? We all fulfill a part of the body. Some are less significant, some may have more significance, but the lowers are of more honor. Your participation in fulfilling your role in service is crucial to the proper functioning of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom he is the head. He is the one who brought you into the body. He is the one who fits you into this body of the church, of Hope Bible Church. He is the one who has held you together in your faith and is working in your spiritual life. He is fully worthy of your participation. And if anything's injured, if the elbow's injured, how can the arm function? Or the hip? And a Christian, if you are not serving the Lord in your capacity, you're not pursuing maturity, you're robbing the body of Christ of your talents and your spiritual giftedness, and you're not submitting yourself to be spiritually matured with sound doctrine. And you guys know this, there's a high view of God, a high view of Scripture here. You guys are served filetes, is what we call it. Steak and lobster in every session, right? I mean, think of all the churches and evangelicalism out there that are being served Doritos and junk food. But we are greatly blessed by God's grace that we're just spiritually blessed with gifted leaders who follow this biblical pattern, who help us grow to maturity, help us give us discernment, and that we can grow together in the body of Christ. So really, we're without excuse, right? And lastly, we're here for building up itself, for the building up of itself in love. So just in closing, some things to consider as a believer. Are you, as it relates to all attaining the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, have you learned sound doctrine? Are you applying yourself not only to the hearing of the word, but the reading of the word consistently, daily, studying the word of God, memorizing scripture, meditating on the word of God in order to become a mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in your areas of responsibility, in your giftedness, in your life, in your marriage, in your parenting, and in your service to the church? And if you're a baby Christian and you've sat under bad teaching, I want to encourage you to pursue, to be edified. There's so much to be fed with good nourishment here among the leaders here. And then just a warning for those who may have sloth or laziness in your Christian life, it impedes your participation in the proper functioning of the body. And you're robbing the body of Christ. You're robbing God of everything that can be fulfilled in the body of Christ. I just want to ask you, if I'm not applying myself in spiritual growth and maturity, what actions can I take in order to be participating in the edification of the entire body of Christ? We've been made together with him in Christ. We've been raised up together with him in Christ. And you've been seated in the heavenlies with Christ for the ages to come. And now, brothers, you should be fitted together and held together with him together in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your inspired words written by Paul to describe your prescription for the church. Help us to properly evaluate ourselves and our own lives and where we need to work on areas to mature spiritually, to be available for service, so that we can participate and help fulfill Christ's goal of having a fully functioning body, like an orchestra, that is a light in the darkness, with the gospel and with the edification of believers, to bring them to full maturity and for the generations to come. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.